Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs 18, coming to the end of that chapter today. Looking there at verses 22 through 24. And we'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 18, beginning there at verse 22, it said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this afternoon again that we have Thy Word, thankful for this book of wisdom that Thou hast given to us. So much practical instruction that we have here that can help us along the way. We need this. We need to know how to live our lives. And we thank Thee for Thy institution of marriage and how that Thou didst create Adam and then Thou didst create an help that was meet for him, Eve, that became his wife. Thankful today that we can still, as men, we can seek out a wife, and we're thankful that we can find a wife. We realize that there are many men that have chosen a woman, but they haven't got a wife. And I pray that those of us that are married here, that we would be thankful for the wife that Thou hast given to us, that we would honor Thee in our attitude towards our wives, and that Thy will be accomplished in our lives. Bless our time together this afternoon as we look into these verses. May Thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is "The Importance of a True Friend." The importance of a true friend. Most people have some level of curiosity. Children at a very young age will ask the question, why? They'll ask that question over and over. And as they get older, they will begin to seek the answer to the whys in life for themselves. Instead of just asking Daddy and Mommy, why does the bird fly in the air? Or different things like that. Then they'll start to search it out and they'll have different questions that they have and they'll check it out. The slothful individual generally doesn't care about the whys in life. They're just lazy. They like to sit in a chair with a TV on or playing computer games or something like that, but they don't really have much interest in finding out things. In past history, we have read of explorers who have left their homeland and went looking for some new land. Most of them did this with other people's money. They would go to the queen or the king, and they would ask permission to travel and permission to raise funds. And usually the home country would give them money, and then they would find some rich people that would help to pay for their ships and all the supplies that they would need. And then they would set sail and head off to some new land. Most of the people in our world are curious, but curious about the wrong things. There's one thing that man should be seeking after. He doesn't seek after it because it's really his curiosity, but because God is drawing him, and that is salvation. That's the one thing that is needful for all of us, and the only way we can find that is when we let God lead us. It doesn't matter how much money we have, doesn't matter how much influence we have. What matters is that we let God show us His salvation and that we receive that salvation. God is the one who builds an appetite in the heart of man for Him. No one, the Bible says, seeks after God. And man needs to have that humble attitude to seek after God and to allow God to reveal himself to him. There are a lot of people today that have an idea of God. We read about that and learned about that this morning. The Jews in Bible times, they had their idols. Today there are still many people that have idols. There are many false religions that all have a God of some type. But there's not very many people that know the true God, because you have to have humility to accept what God says about himself and to believe that. And that's the important thing. And one of the things that God talks about here in regard to our seeking after things, as we have in our first point, finding a wife is a good thing. Finding. It says there, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. It's a blessing from God to find a wife. As I mentioned in my prayer, there's a lot of men that have found a woman, but not that many that have found a wife. A wife is someone, as we read already this morning, and as you've seen in our devotionals that we've had the last couple of days, a wife is someone who is submissive to her husband. As we see in Paul's letter to Timothy, a wife is also someone who is a good housekeeper. She looks after the house. She's a responsible woman. She's not running around the town. She's not wasting her time, as I mentioned, I think, in yesterday's devotional. She's not wasting her time sitting in front of the TV watching soap operas. She's got more important things to do. She's got a family to look after. She takes a pride in looking after her family, making sure that her children are dressed properly. You know, today it's interesting to see that young people, and not just young people, even older people, they think they have to walk around in torn clothes. When I was young, my mom was busy patching our clothes if we tore them. We didn't walk around with torn clothes. And there's a sense of accomplishment when a mother can look at her children. They're all nicely dressed. They're neatly dressed. Their hair is combed. And they're learning how to tie their shoes and different things like that. There's a sense of accomplishment there. That's a wife. That's a godly wife who takes her place in the home and looks after things. A lot of men, as I say, they have a woman that they've married, but that woman wants to go off and get her own job. She wants her own bank account. She wants her own friends. She wants her own car. She wants her own things, you know, and there's very little that the two have in common. They don't spend a lot of time together. And so God says that there's a blessing. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So that tells us here that there comes a time in a young man's life when he starts to look for a wife. Whoso findeth a wife, it says. Now, not every young man is going to get married. Some of them, they don't have any interest in a wife. They stay single. That's okay. It's not sin to remain single if you're giving yourself over to serving the Lord more faithfully because you're single. But it's not wrong either to seek out a wife. But how do you do that? Well, the primary way to find a wife is through prayer. First of all, being saved, that's critical, being saved. But then praying and asking God. In everything that we do as people, we need to be praying and asking God to give us direction. That's how we find a job. That's how we find housing. That's how we find where God wants us to go to church and different things. We find that all as we pray. It's an interesting thing how prayer works, you know. It's not like the charismatic says where God audibly speaks to you. That's not how it works. But God has a way, as we communicate with him, as we connect with him spiritually, not through some Eastern mystic meditation type stuff, but just simply by praying to God, he can direct us in our minds to the right place. He does that. His word tells us that's how he does it, and I know that I found it that way myself, that as I pray to God about things, and it doesn't come, I pray now and 2 seconds later I have the answer. It doesn't always come that way. But as you spend time in God's word, as you spend time in prayer, God leads you. Because He's good. He wants us to be satisfied. And He made every one of us different. Yes, men generally have the same anatomy. Women generally have the same anatomy. But each one is a little bit different in regard to how we think, how we process things, and so on. We're all just a little bit different. And God has a place for every one of us. And He will help us to adjust to that place that He wants for us, just like a wife. God has, if you're to be married, God has a wife for you. And if you let God lead you to the wife that He wants for you, then everything will work well. Because that woman will be prepared to meet this man who has been praying and been seeking God, just like Isaac was out in the field meditating. And his father realized that Isaac needed a wife, but I'm sure Isaac realized he needed a wife too. And so, in his case, Abraham sent his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. You know what that tells us? That tells us that it's not so important that we get to know our wives before they're married, because Isaac had never met his wife. And she's coming riding on a camel with her future father-in-law's servant. She sees Isaac in the field, is told, well, that's the master's son. She gets off her camel, puts her veil over her face, and walks to meet Isaac, and they become one in marriage, and that's it. They live for the rest of their lives together. Isaac had never met her before, never knew her name even. Had no idea what she looked like or anything. So it's more a matter of the man having the right heart and the woman as well. We see there that Rebecca had a right heart, and Isaac obviously did too. And then, of course, as you're married, then you learn to understand each other. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's a good thing to have a wife. It's a good thing. And it says here, and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So you see, God wants to lead us in finding a wife. And so when we let Him lead us, He's showering His favor upon us in giving us this help that is meet for us. Should be the same, I believe, as it was for Adam when God brought Eve to him. And when God brought my wife to me. You know, I come from Ontario. My wife comes from Steinbeck, Manitoba. How did we get married? That's at least 1,200 miles apart. It's a day's drive. So I didn't look out my window one day, oh, there's Irma. I think I'll get to know her. No, never knew the name. But God, in His mercy and grace, brought us together. He did that. He granted His favor upon me as the husband, as the man, and upon her as the wife. But He granted His favor, it says here in particular in this verse, to me. Because it says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. So God granted me favor in showing me my wife and bringing us together. It's an amazing thing how that works. It's an amazing thing. I remember before I was married, you know, I wanted a wife, but how do you find a wife? How do you find a wife? And of course, as a young man, at first I was a lost man. So I just followed the method the world uses, dating. That's so ungodly. So ungodly. But that's the norm. That's how most people, and my parents never said anything about don't date. Never taught me anything about how to find a wife. The church that I was attending off and on never taught anything on it. And that's how all the young people were doing it. Even the ones, the friends that I had in that church, they were all dating. So that's how I did it. That's not God's design. That's not God's way of doing it. But in spite of all of my foolishness, I got saved. And then after that, God led me to the wife that I have. And God says that you find favor with the Lord when God brings that wife into your life. And so then, that being the case, how could I ever even think I need to have a different wife? How could I ever think that even? Because God is the one who brought us together. And if I think that there's a better woman out there, that means I'm saying God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. And so what God wants us to do as a couple once we get married is to learn how to live together and function together properly. It's an amazing thing when you think about marriage, two people coming from different households and then all of a sudden coming together and living together. And that's why it's so important to be a Christian, first of all, and then marry a Christian woman. So you have that in common. And then if you can find one that's from your same church or from the same type of a church, then you have the same kind of teaching that's been given in both instances. And that, again, helps to bring things into common ground. Many blessings that there are. And it's very interesting how God works things out in a marriage to make it a beautiful thing. The second thing that we see here is the contrast between the poor and the rich. In verse 23 it says, "The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly." Poor people can understand they need help. I say can because in today's world there's a lot of poor people that have been trained by our society again. They've been trained to demand things. It's expected in Canada that if a person is not making money, that the government is going to give them money. That's expected. That's the way that we're trained. The Liberal government right now is having their convention. And they have agreed in their convention, one of their policy agreements, is that there should be a minimum income for everybody. That's foolishness. But you see, that's what society wants. That's what people that are lazy, that's what they want. They think, just because I don't want to work doesn't mean I shouldn't be able to have a steak once in a while. Doesn't mean I shouldn't be able to go and see a movie once in a while. Doesn't mean I shouldn't be able to have a car and all kinds of that. Why should that matter just because I don't want to work? That's the mentality. And we have, as a society, said, yeah, they're right. These are basic human rights. No, they're not. God even goes so far, and I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, where he says, if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat. So that's pretty straightforward, and that's important to understand that. Where is that? Chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. Says, and if any man obey not... No, that's not the one. Let me see here. It's in Thessalonians. I thought it was in 2 Thessalonians. Maybe it's in 1 Thessalonians.
It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10.
Verse 10. Okay, there we go. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's what God says. So, you see, our welfare system that we have in our country is anti-God. So it's not surprising that our government has built upon that to where we are today, where they think they can tell churches when they can meet, how many can meet there, and so on. Because our system is based on anti-God philosophies. And then there are people that walk down the boulevards. You see them in Winnipeg. I haven't seen them lately, but used to be. with their sign. Or they'll walk up to your car door when you're stopped at a red light. You know, can you spare a dollar, you know? And so often I see people, they get their change out and they just fill the person's hand with their change. Why would you do that? You're not helping that person. And most of those people that are doing that, they're able to walk. Well, if you can walk, you can push a broom. You could be a janitor somewhere if nothing else. You know, in Acts chapter 3, if you look at Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, it tells us there in verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which would be about 3 p.m., and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." See, this man couldn't walk. He was a cripple from his birth. They had to carry him there. He can't walk. And so he's brought there to ask for some money. He's begging. But he can't work. He can't walk. "Who, seeing Peter and John," verse 3, "about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." See, this man was, that's all he knew how to do. That's all he knew is to beg. So here he's been able to stop somebody, and Peter even takes the time to say, "Look at me." As if, I'm going to go in my pocket, and I'm going to give you some. That's what the man's expecting. Peter says in verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." You see the difference here between this man who was a beggar, who's looking for some help, the difference between him and most beggars today? This man, when he had the opportunity to walk, he followed Peter and John into the temple. He didn't run off to the liquor store to buy some booze. He didn't run off to the corner store to buy a pack of cigarettes. He didn't try to find the next fix that he could get for his drug habit. He followed Peter and John into the temple. That's the difference here. You give money to most of the beggars we have today, you might as well flush it down the toilet. It's doing no good whatsoever. And yet so many people, they think that we need to do this, that poor person. Well, there probably are still a few legitimately poor people. But many of them that you meet on the streets are not legitimately poor. But the poor useth entreaties. The poor person, according to what God says, he has to ask. You know, we try to teach the children that. If you want something, you ask for it. You say, please. We don't want children to demand things from us. They need to understand that they need to ask properly for something. That's what it says. The poor useth entreaties. He can't demand. Well, in our world they do. But generally speaking, they can't demand. And for Christian people, we should understand that. That just because the poor demand something, that doesn't mean that we should be, oh, well, wait a minute, let me see what I can find for you. No. But it says the rich answereth roughly. You see, rich people have a tendency to think they've got it made. I own the world. You know that Bill Gates is in favor of spending money to dim the sun? Of his own money. And you know what they're going to do? Just like these jet streams now, they're going to take jets up into the sky, and I can't remember what it is that they're going to let come out the back of those jets to send to make kind of a cloudy atmosphere up there so that the sun rays can't all get through to the earth because they are so gullible in believing in climate change, man-made climate change. Well, imagine what that's going to do when man starts to put a canopy over the earth, stops the sun's rays from coming through. Imagine what that's going to do to our earth. They're not just going to do it over one city. This is supposed to be planet-wide. They're so brainwashed and so gullible. But you see, the rich, he thinks he's got it made, and so he's going to demand more. The rich answereth roughly, "Don't question what I'm doing. Look at me. I've made it. What have you got?" That's how the Bible says here the rich person thinks. We have rich people in our country. Our prime minister is one of them. He wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for his rich father. But because he has riches, he thinks that he's God's gift to Canada, which he's not. But you see, rich people can get a fat head. They can get this idea that I have arrived. Doesn't matter how I got here, but I have arrived and you haven't, so you need to listen. You see, we really are very much like in India. In India, they have what's known as the caste system, C-A-S-T-E. And they have that system based on their belief in Hinduism, which believes in reincarnation. So if I was a bad person, when I die, I might come back as a fly because I'm being punished because I wasn't a very nice person, so I'm going to come back as a fly and someone's going to swat me. But if I was a nice person, I might come back as, I don't know, a king maybe or something like that the next time. See, they don't believe that death is the final thing. You come back as something else. And they have a caste system. And based on your ranking, you're in a higher caste or in a lower caste. And the poorer people, well, they're there because they deserve to be there, so we'll just leave them there. They're being punished for being bad in their last life, so now they're being punished, so we'll leave them there. You see, we need to recognize the poor, and we need to try to help those that are genuinely poor. Jesus did that. Peter and John did that in Acts chapter 3. We just read about it. But we need to understand that the greatest need that the poor person has is to know the Lord, because many times people are poor because they don't know the Lord, and so therefore they don't have the sense, the ability to be able to manage their lives properly. They spend money foolishly and so on, and that's why they're in that place of poverty. So there's a contrast here between the attitude generally of a poor person and of a rich person. Now again, in our world, because of man's interference, we have a lot of poor people who are demanding things. And we have been trained, and most people, because they don't know the Lord, they have bought into the lie that we owe it to the poor people to give them things. God takes a totally different position. The third thing that we see here is the importance of a good friend. The importance of a good friend. The internet, I believe, has clouded the whole concept of friends. I'm not on Facebook, never been on Facebook, but I hear from other people that if you are on Facebook, you can invite someone else to be your friend, or you can ask to be someone else's friend on Facebook, and if they accept you, then they'll friend you. And so people on Facebook can have hundreds of people as their friends. Maybe they've never met them. Maybe they live in a different part of the country. Maybe even a different part of the world. But they're listed as their friends. I have no idea what the person's like. No idea of what the person really needs or anything like that. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, had 12 disciples. And one of those 12 disciples, he said, had a devil. In John chapter 15, Jesus was careful in regard to friendship, and so should we. John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says here to his disciples, he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Way different than what we have with Facebook. Oh, you want to be my friend? Yeah, sure. Where do you live? What do you like to do? That's about as far as it goes. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." There's a condition there to this friendship. Jesus wants to be our friend, but we cannot be his friends if we don't want to follow him. Doesn't work. So it says in our text in Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." If you want to have a friend, you got to be friendly. You're going to be gruff with someone else and talk down at them all the time, you're not going to have a friend. You're a bully. You might be able to gather some gang members around you that are interested in doing crime, because they tend to look up to someone like that, and they'll take that bullying for a while in the hopes that one day they'll be the kingpin and they can bully others under them. You know, it's very interesting. There was another in the news again this week about hazing at universities. You know, someone starts their university time and there's a hazing ritual that goes on. And this one guy that they did the hazing, they made him drink bleach. You know, how wicked. It's just ridiculous what people do. But, you know, the person coming in says, "Well, I better put up with this because next year I'll be able to do it to the ones coming in after me." You know, how wicked. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You got to respect people. You want friends? Respect people. Yes, a friend is going to help someone. You see, a true friend, that's why you look at Jesus again and you see his friends and you see how that he rebuked Peter when Peter spoke out of turn, how that he rebuked James and John when they wanted to bring down fire upon the Samaritans, how that he taught the people, how that he healed many people. Jesus responded to people according to the needs that they had. Not according to the wants that they had, but according to the needs that they had. So a true friend is going to be there to encourage the other person, but he's also going to be there to correct the other person if they need correcting. He's willing to have that other person be upset with him for a while because he wants to help that person to be a better person. That's a true friend. So if you're looking for someone who's just going to pat you on the back all the time and say, "You're doing a real good job. Oh, you're so good. That was really great. Great, 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 great." And, oh, we love that. We all love that. But if that's what you're looking for, you don't have any friends. Because you're not always doing everything great. You're not always making the wise choices. So you need someone to come alongside and say, "Well, why'd you do that? Look where it's gotten you. Look at where you're at now because of the choice that you made. You think that was a good choice you made? And we hang our head and say, well, yeah, it wasn't, but I sure don't want to be told that. Well, you need to be, because you see, that's how we learn. We learn not by justifying our mistakes, but we learn when we recognize we made a mistake. Once I realize I made a mistake, now I can do something to correct it. But if I'm always justifying my mistake or saying, well, he told me to do it, and that's why I did that. Well, we don't learn anything then. But if we can say, okay, yeah, I did it that way, and I thought I had it right, but it sure didn't work out right. I must have done something wrong. And we even go and we ask someone else, what do you see here? What did I do wrong? Now there's a chance to learn something. And then it says here, further in verse 24, and there is a friend. Notice that? A friend, not friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, who might that friend be? Well, according to the Bible, that friend is Jesus Christ. He sticks closer than a brother. Even the closest brothers will sometimes disagree with one another. They might not talk to one another for a while because they're so upset. But that's not Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says there, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a true friend. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we can see that in God when we look at the Old Testament, we look at the nation of Israel, and we see how often Israel turned their back on God. And he never left them. Always sent them a prophet. Always sent them some way to help them to see their need to follow him. And he's still today. You look at the nation of Israel today, as vile as their people are in general, and yet God has not forsaken them. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, in verse 13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for his friends. Why did he do that? So that his friends could be saved. We looked at verse 14 before. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Look at verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. See, that's a friend. A servant gets up in the morning, and he knows, his boss tells him, you get up in the morning, first thing I want you to do, make my breakfast. I want coffee. I want my toast, and I want it done this much. I want it this brown, no browner, no lighter. I want it just like this. I want my eggs sunny side up. I want the yolk just to be a little bit runny, no more, no less. You know, that's what a servant does. The boss says, this is what I want. And then when you're done that, when I'm done eating, I want the dishes done. And then this is what you're supposed to do. But the boss doesn't tell him, you know, I'm going on a business trip and this is, I'm thinking of buying. What do you think? Do you think I should buy this? The boss doesn't consult with his servant. He's a servant. So the servant is told, this is what you do, and you do it, and that's it. Day in, day out, this is what you do. But a friend, Jesus says here, I have called you friends for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You see, a friend helps another friend become better. And that's what Jesus did for his disciples here, and that's what he's still doing for us today. He wants us to be better. He wants us to know how to enjoy life and how to have the fullness of joy in our hearts. That's a friend. We need friends like that. We need someone who's willing to come alongside and, yeah, there's times when we need to be, you did a good job there. But there's also times when we need to hear, that wasn't a very good move. Look what it's costing you. Here, let me show you a better way to do this. And you see, if we're wise, we'll listen to that. Peter and Paul. Paul was a good friend to Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, or Peter, was causing disunity. He was causing the Christian Jews to separate from the Christian Gentiles. Even Barnabas was being led astray with Peter's wrong attitude. Paul was a younger Christian than Peter was. So if we're going to go by seniority, we would say Paul would have no business ever trying to correct Peter. But God led him to correct Peter publicly. He didn't even pull him aside and say, hey, Peter, don't do that. Right publicly, he said, you're doing wrong, Peter. Because you see, those Jews and those Gentiles need to understand what Peter was doing was wrong. Paul was being a true friend to Peter, helping Peter to stop causing this division that he was creating between one Christian and another Christian, depending on what nation they were from. That's a true friend. He was helping Peter and helping all those around Peter. That's a true friend. And so we have in our text, it tells us here, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I believe every one of us wants to have a friend. And we can have, if we're saved, we do have Jesus Christ as our friend. But I also believe that God wants us to have a human being as a friend. Someone that we can talk to, confide in, and find help from. I have a friend in my wife. That's my friend. But also, you know, I believe that God wants a man to have a man friend and a woman to have a woman friend too at times. Someone that we can trust, someone that can help us, can encourage us, can show us a better way when we're making a bad choice. We need that. We need that. And I believe that God will provide that for us. Because God wants us to grow in Him. And we need that kind of help. We need someone to come alongside that's willing to tell it to us like it is. We might not, right up front, we may not appreciate what that person said. But as we think about it, we realize, you know, yeah, he's right. I needed to hear that. I'm glad I've got that person for my friend. He cares enough about me to try to help me. That's what we need. That's certainly what Jesus is. That's what true love is about. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, it's talking about the fact that God stepped into the path of man. Romans chapter 3. Stepped into the path of man. And he said, wait a minute, you're going the wrong way. I know you're not looking for the truth. You're not looking for me, but I'm going to show you myself anyway. I'm going to offer you my gift of eternal life. That's being a real friend. Even when we weren't looking for God, he said, here, this is what you need. I'm going to offer it to you. He did that for me. As a young man, I turned my back on God. I said, I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't want to know God. I went my own way. But God didn't leave me alone. He kept reaching out to me. And I finally listened to him. You see, that's a real friend. That's a real friend. And that's what we need. Someone who's willing to come alongside to show us the right way and to persist in that. You see, that's one of the dangers that we're facing today, where people think, you know, we need to find a different way. No, we don't need a different way. God's way works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, it says there, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So we don't need a different method. Someone said the other day that they were counseled on something they had written, and they were told, you're too preachy. You see, it tells us here, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And I know that we are living in a time today when the lost don't appreciate preaching. You know, it used to be when you read of some of the great preachers from the 1800s, and early 1900s, they could draw big crowds. Lost people went to their services. Crowds. But nowadays, people get offended very quickly at preaching. Should we change? No. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved is the power of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, directed by God, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing, or at his appearing and his kingdom. What's the next word? Preach. Preach the word. Be instant, out of season, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. See, what do we need? What is preaching? Preaching is declaring something. It's standing before people and saying, as we look this morning, thus saith the Lord. Not, you know, this might work. Here's a suggestion I have for you. I hope you're not too offended by this, but I'd like you to consider this. No, preaching is, I believe this, and I believe you need this too. My doctor said after I had my stents put in, he put me on a new pill, and he says, you need to take this pill in the morning, and you need to take it at night. And if you don't, you're signing your death warrant. That's what he said. He didn't tell me, you know, here's an option. It's okay if you miss it once in a while. It's not that important. No, he said, you need to take this every morning and every evening, and if you don't, you're in trouble. Not because he's going to come after me, because he believes that my body needs this pill. That's what he believes. And so he told me, you need to do this. Well, you know, those of us that are saved, we know. We know in our hearts that what people need is they need the gospel of Christ. They need that. They need to get saved. So, we're going to preach it to them. That's a friend. We're going to do for them what they need, whether they recognize it or not. That's a friend. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So we have the opportunity to be friends, to have friends, to know Jesus Christ as our friend, and to help others to know Him as well as their friend. And for us as men, we have the opportunity to find a wife, to be in favor with God. And we can also deal with those around us, poor or rich, in a proper way. Helping those that are in need, not being arrogant, puffed up because we maybe have something, but being those that can be a help to others. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this afternoon that we have Thy Word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of Thy Word. This practical instruction that is so needed in our world today. So many people have been lied to. And of course, the flesh likes to be lied to. We like to be told that we deserve better than what we're getting. Even if we don't work for it, we think we should have as much as a person that's working hard. That's the flesh, that's the devil. But we're thankful that we can look into Thy Word and we can realize that if we're poor, maybe it's because we just haven't been thinking straight, we haven't been living right, we've been wasting money, maybe we're not even working, maybe a person is thinking that they deserve welfare. And we realize that our government, because they want votes, they're willing to cater to anybody that they think will vote for them. So we certainly can't look at our government and say, well, they're doing this, so it must be good. I pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us to look into Thy Word, to make our decisions based on truth, so that we can govern our own lives properly, we can have a friend that is good for us, and we can be a friend to someone who needs us. May Thy will be done in each one of our lives. We pray for anyone listening that's not saved, that they might come to see their need to know Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their friend, to be forgiven, to be saved, and to serve Thee as they ought to, and to glorify Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.